Over the time that I've been here, we've been looking occasionally at a series called Kingdom Encounters, where Jesus encounters someone, meets with them, something happens, and it was a real event. It really happened in history, but it also tells us something about the reality of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So they're universal truths about how God's kingdom meets with ordinary people. And today we're looking at John chapter 8, where Jesus has an encounter with a woman who has been caught in the very act of committing adultery. It's got lots to say about people, about forgiveness, about Jesus. And many of us would have read this account lots of times, be very familiar with it, so it could lose its impact. And I want to make it live, real to us today. I want you to enter into it. I want you to use your imaginations, if you have any imagination left. So I'm going to, for that purpose, go beyond the text into the area of conjecture, wondering what it might look like, what it might feel like, and use that to allow God to speak to us this morning. Get beyond our minds and touch our hearts. So the situation is that Jesus is in the temple courts. He's teaching. There's a crowd around him. And then in verse 3 of John, we read these words. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So, I want you to imagine for a minute, it's just about this time in the service. There's a bunch of people like us, and Jesus is teaching. And suddenly, through those doors, bursts a small crowd of people, including leaders from the city. You might have someone like Ken Raymond from Impact, from Berwick Church of Christ. You might have Arthur Cherry from the Wine Press. You've got Noel, because not only is he an elder here, but he's also a solicitor, so he knows about the law. And they have got this woman. They drag her through. They bring her to the front. Her arms are pinned down by her side. She's half naked. She's been caught in the act. Now that's a little awkward and embarrassing, isn't it? And there she is. She's ashamed. They're forcing her to stand there. Her clothing is in disarray. She'd like to put it back, but they won't let her. Her arms are by her side. People are shocked. They don't know what to do. Some women have got kind of prim smiles. Ah, she was always too pretty for her own good. It's about time she got her comeuppance. Some of the guys are trying to work out how they can look at a pretty woman with no clothes on and still look shocked and holy. That's what's going on. Now, today, if someone came into a meeting and said there's a woman been caught in adultery, most people would go, "Well, yeah, that happens fairly regularly in our culture." This was an incredibly serious offence in that culture. It was one of the Ten Commandments: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The punishment for adultery in the culture of the time was death by stoning for both the man and the woman. That was the penalty. This is serious stuff. And stoning, I don't know if you know what that was, but we were not talking little pebbles while they try and run away. We're talking rocks and boulders, which were thrown at people until they were bruised and broken and fell down, and then put upon them until they were crushed and suffocated. It's nasty stuff. And here's Jesus, he's at the front. They're the Jews. They are under Roman law, and they are trying to trap him. If Jesus says, "Well, of course I confirm Moses' law at the death penalty, then they would say, oh, there you are, you've got no compassion. Not only that, but you're going against Roman law and you're going to see someone killed even though that's considered murder. However, if he doesn't confirm the penalty, he will be accused of contradicting God's law. Jewish law also called for a witness to cast the first stone in case of capital punishment, and they were in place. These people had come in and they had their stones with them. I think of the way the Pharisees used to talk to Jesus, and it reminds me of the way many journalists talk to your average star nowadays. Every question has sinister intent. Catch someone out, bring someone down. But with this, it wasn't just a sinister intent for Jesus, but there was a woman standing at the front whose life was up for grabs. Jesus was trapped. Whatever he said would be wrong. They were in a win-win situation and they started to badger him for an answer. They got him at last, is what they thought. And the crowd waits and the woman hangs her head and tries to cover her body, but she's held too tight. That was what was going on. That is more sensational even than Big Brother, isn't it? Of course, no one ever watches Big Brother, so you won't be missing it if you have a fast from television, so that's good. And I want to look, first of all, there's the case. Secondly, the accusers. What was going on with them? Firstly, they had wrong motives. Here they came in being very righteous about a sin that had been committed, but really, there were other things going on. They wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted to be right. Oh, how they wanted to be right. They wanted to be in control because they had got the kind of religious bit sewn up in Jewish culture. The religious mafia, if you like. And the new boy in town was kind of questioning them. There was a bit of a struggle on for control. And I wonder, how much do we find our worth from being right? If you have to be right to be happy, boy, that brings problems. How much do we find our security from being in control? Secondly, there was hypocrisy. According to the law, adultery required capital punishment of the man and the woman. Did the accusers forget to bring the man? Because he doesn't seem to be there, does he? Or had they just perhaps allowed a double standard to creep in? Was this a setup? Had they done a deal with the guy? You bring this about, you'll be let off. Was this a setup? I wonder how much we manipulate to get what we want. How much we bend the truth to make it fit. How often we can take comfort in condemning the sins we don't commit in a way that distracts us and others and diverts us from the ones we do. How often we focus on the tangible and the external to distract us from the heart. And here were a bunch of guys who certainly lacked compassion. What they did was degrading and dehumanizing. She was a case study. She was an object. She wasn't a person. It's really important in the life of church, if we're going to do stuff Jesus' way, that we don't just think about issues. What we're talking about people. And for myself, as I think and pray about the church and about you guys, you're not simply members or the flock or problems. You're people. You're dearly loved by God with struggles and hopes and fears and decisions and circumstances. And I can promise you, if you come to see me, I will have prayed for you before you come. Because you're people. As the elders pray about situations, we don't pray about issues, we pray about people. Pray for us that we'll do that better and better. Because sometimes it's easy to get that wrong. Pray for each other too. As soon as you start to see a person as simply a problem or an issue, we've lost the plot. We've lost the plot. How do we see people? Do we take a moment to think about how it may be for them? Do we have compassion? So that's the accusers. What about the defendant? Imagine the shame. Imagine standing up here, half naked, being looked at and sneered at and gawped at. by men and women. She probably wouldn't need to be told she was guilty, would she? She probably wouldn't. One of the great preachers, F.B. Meyer, once said that if we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we don't know. First, we don't know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And second, we don't know the power of the forces that assail him or her. I wonder what led the woman to this place. I wonder what promises had been made to her. I wonder where the man was who professed love for her. She wouldn't expect any sympathy from us, the crowd. If she was married, her marriage was over. If she wasn't married, she'd never marry. Even if she wasn't killed, her life as she knew it would be over. She would be in utter disgrace. She might end up, like many before her, becoming a prostitute simply to earn enough money to live. At very least, she would be a servant for life. And as for this great religious leader who was next to her, why would he bother? Was he like all the others? It was time for judgment. She was resigned to judgment. Perhaps you're resigned to your lot in life. Perhaps you think things will never be different. I want you to listen to what happens next, because it's brilliant. Verse 6. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time. The older ones first. I wonder why it was the older ones first. Is it because they're wiser or because they've committed more sins over the years? Until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus writes on the ground, says nothing. They keep pestering him. The tension grows. Then he says, "Okay, let someone who hasn't sinned cast the first stone." He didn't challenge their hypocrisy. Instead, he gave them a new standard for judgment. Let somebody perfect decide the case. Ironically, he was the only one who was perfect and fitted that qualification. And then he begins to write again. Scholars have wondered for years, what did Jesus write in the sand? Was he doodling? Was he drawing smiley faces? What was he writing in the sand? No one knows. But a number of commentators have guessed, and I want to look at one of the most frequent guesses. Bear in mind it's a guess, but it might help us to understand. And again, if you discover when we get to heaven that it wasn't actually this that he wrote, it's okay, this is just surmise. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 13, we read these words, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water." Who'd forsaken the Lord? The woman? Yes, she had. The religious rulers? Yes, they had. Their names will be written in the dust. And it may well be that Jesus wrote some things that connected those men with their sins. Perhaps he wrote the Ten Commandments. Perhaps he wrote just a name. One of the older guys who'd actually been with that woman years ago walks away and the name's scrubbed out. Then he writes an address and someone else becomes very uncomfortable. Then he writes just down false witness and a guy who lied to get a decent business deal. He shambles off as well. And today there might be other things written down. So you might just write down internet. Three or four of the Pharisees would suddenly disappear out of the door. He keeps writing. They keep going. The young idealistic guys stay a bit longer until finally their number is up. Psalm 50 and verse 8 says this: "You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. What we hide from others, we can never hide from God. One by one, they hurry away or skulk into the background, leaving the woman to cover up as well as she can and face Jesus, her judge, who's now become her defender too. And he decides the case as only he can. You're not condemned, but go and leave your life of sin." In the first chapter of John, this book, we read that grace and truth come through Jesus. Here was an example of that. We have grace. Neither do I condemn you. We have truth. Leave your life of sin. People tend to go one way or the other. Grace, oh, it doesn't matter. Truth, it's all wrong, it's all wrong. We hate you all, you're all wrong. And neither of those things are right. Because we do love, we do not condemn, but it isn't okay. Grace and truth. This woman was guilty of sin. According to the law of Moses, an adulteress was to be put to death. So is Jesus reversing the law? No. He's placing the cross between that woman and her sin. The perfect, sinless Son of God is going to the cross to pay the penalty for the sin of this woman, and for you, and for me, and for everybody who turns to him. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to judge this woman. He came into the world to be a savior. A great many people think that they are lost because they have committed a certain sin. And I've got news for you. A person isn't lost because they're a murderer or a liar or a thief or an adulteress or whatever. A person does these things because they're lost. They're not lost because they do them. They do them because they're lost. Jesus Christ forgives sins. He is the Savior. He died for the sins of the whole world. And anyone who comes to Jesus in true repentance is forgiven. The only one who is able to truly condemn people doesn't. But he does convict. And the woman walks away free with the offer of forgiveness and a new life ahead of her. Not free from the consequences of her actions, but free from the power of the sin over her life. And anybody here can do that today. If you've never done it before, you can do it for the first time. If you've done it many times but you're still struggling, you can do it again. So we've looked at the people who accused. We've looked at the lady, the defendant. We've looked at the judge, and we're left with the crowd, and that's us. We've seen what happened. You can imagine them being stunned and talking it over afterwards or just reflecting on it. As part of the crowd looking at these events today, I wonder how you respond. And we're called to respond in two different ways. First of all, to respond like Jesus. Compassion for the needy. Helping bring conviction, but never condemnation. And I want to ask you today, are there double standards in your moral judgments? Are you eager to point out the speck of dust in someone else's eye while you've got a whopping great plank in your own? Are you? Perhaps you come today and you never go to church and you condemn church. You say church is full of hypocrites. And we say, we're not quite full, we've got room for one more. Come and join us. Because this place is full of people who sin and fail and God's forgiven. If I went through a list of the sins that folk here have been forgiven for and asked them to stand up, some of you would be really shocked. Some of you would be really interested. But we're not going to do it. It's full of people who failed and been forgiven. And the truth is, like that woman, we've all experienced the rich grace and forgiveness of God. And now it's time to share that with those around us. There's also the call to respond to Jesus. Firstly, to know that you are not condemned. And there's someone here this morning, at least one, and you feel so condemned as you walk into church. You imagine the eyes and the thoughts of people. I know what they're thinking. I know what they're feeling. Look at them with their miserable faces. Sorry about the miserable faces. Nothing much I can do about it. You can feel the eyes on you. You think you know what people are thinking. You think you know what God thinks of you. You'll never be used for him like others. Those are just lies from the pit of hell. And they've been used to paralyze you. And sometimes God uses people in the church to make it worse. Please forgive us if we've ever been like that. We shouldn't be. Forgive us. Maybe you fill in the gaps with your own negative mindset. Listen to the truth and let the truth set you free. In Romans, we read these words. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do when it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Then he goes on to say, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It's God who justifies, who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You've been to Jesus maybe 100 times. Then you're forgiven. You're not condemned. Does anyone condemn you? Point them to God. Say, you talk to God about that. Because he chose me and he's justified me. Point them to Jesus, who doesn't accuse you, but prays for you. Talks to God the Father on your behalf. I would say that's case closed, wouldn't you? And for some today, it's time to accept what you've already received. It's been given to you, but you need to accept it. It's time today, perhaps, to forgive yourself, which you just can't do. And God wants to help you and to heal your hurt too. You're not condemned. You're not condemned. But secondly, go now and leave your life of sin. What does Jesus write in the dust this morning? If he was writing in the dust and you were one of those in the crowd, what might he write down that sees into the heart? Is it about compassion and forgiveness? Is it about integrity? Is it about just turning around, repenting from stuff that you know is wrong? Is it about holy living? Is it about wholeness and healing? Is it about love and acceptance? You may look great on the outside. We put lots of effort into that. But we're reminded that he can see what's on the inside. And even now, God reminds you that he can see the very things that you hide from others. And he wants you to leave them behind, to be free from them forever. To confess them, to receive forgiveness from them, to walk away from them in the power of the Spirit. I find this an amazingly powerful account of a woman who probably felt her life was over when she walked in just 25 minutes ago, who is set free because of Jesus. Of a bunch of guys who walked in feeling so good about themselves, who are reminded just how human and frail they were. And they had a choice about whether they'd walk that out in their lives or whether they'd just forget it and push it down again. And for those of you who are not here normally, this is quite normal for us to do this next bit. So if it feels a bit awkward, I'm sorry, but it's normal for us. And that is that we give people the opportunity to respond so that God, as he speaks to them, can help them. I'm simply going to ask that everyone closes their eyes so that you're not looking at what everyone else is doing, and then they can actually respond with freedom. And I'm going to keep my eyes open so I can look and see if your eyes are open, which they still are, some of them. And I simply want to ask, if you know that God has spoken to you specifically, in there are three areas that I believe are important, that you stand so we can pray for you. And then if you'd like us to pray with you afterwards, we'll do that too. And then I think Marty's got another song for us. Has Marty got another song for us? He has. He's nodding, he's smiling, but he doesn't know what it is. But that's good. He can be thinking about that now. So firstly, I believe God's spoken very clearly about people who found it difficult to accept that God has forgiven them. Even though they've asked for forgiveness, even though they know that the truth is, if they ask, that God will forgive them. They're struggling to forgive themselves. And I want you to stand up to say that you believe the truth, that you are forgiven, and you want help for that to become real for you. So if you're going to accept the forgiveness that you've already received, to be free from the lies of the accuser, to ask God's power to forgive yourself, will you stand now? Bless you. Thank you. If you need to face up to the sin that God knows about already, but you just have been pushing it down and you need to deal with it now, and to make a commitment to walk away from that sin today, will you stand now? Just give another moment for that. You know the stuff going on. You haven't faced up to it. You need to face up to it. Admit it's there. Ask God to help you with it. And finally, you might have come to this fresh, and you might never have seen Jesus in this way. But if you actually have really been touched and you want to actually say, no, I want to give my life to God. I want to serve and follow Jesus. I've never done it before. But actually, I think I know that this is right. Will you stand now? I just had someone had a sense of a word that there is someone here, and your eyes, they're burning at the moment. There's a burning sensation. And that's actually symbolic of a spiritual condition. And the fact that that's been revealed is because God wants to do something in you today. So you respond. If you ask for prayer, then we'd be very happy to help you with that. Right, we're going to pray. Lord, I want to thank you for those who have stood this morning. And I want to ask particularly for those who are struggling to know that they are forgiven. Ask right now that any deception will be broken right now. We'll be bound and we'll be dealt with, and we'll go to the place that Jesus has prepared for it. And all accusation and condemnation too, and blame and shame and guilt. And ask that the folks standing now will be set free to receive your love and forgiveness, to know that they are loved and forgiven, and to be able to accept and love and forgive themselves. Just anoint them with your spirit now and the knowledge of your love and acceptance. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. Marty will come and lead us in a song and then close in prayer. But if, as the song's being sung, if you want some more prayer, if you just head over to the kind of mat there, then folk will come and pray with you happily. And then our time is over. It's been great to see you here. Thank you for looking interested, even if you weren't. Good morning and God bless you.